welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, praise God. There were three things that made me think about what I would... Well, maybe four, because hopefully it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that would be the fourth thing, or maybe the first thing. There were three other things that made me think about what I wanted to talk about this morning. And one was Karina's monologue on Friday night, which was wonderful. There she is over there. And incredibly brave, just to have such a long script and say it with such expression. And not just look terrified. So you did brilliantly. If you missed that, you missed something, amazing treat. But Karina was being Mary, holding a great-grandson in her arms and reminiscing of when she held the baby Jesus in her arms. So what, it was a great, unique perspective. And then after that, a small group of our guys did a song called Mary, Did You Know? A cappella. And I know, particularly on our visitors, that blew them away, just hearing that. So there were two things about Mary. And then, of course, this morning I realized it was going to be the Mary candle. The candle of love, it's called in some traditions. And I thought, well, actually, I need to talk about Mary. We sometimes, as the Protestant church, run away a bit from Mary because we get scared of that we might be accused of worshipping her or joining in with people that perhaps do. And it's nothing to do with that. What we're going to do this morning is look with admiration at a woman of God. And it's good to have female heroes in the Bible. And if there ever was a hero in the Bible, it is Mary. As we heard on Friday night, her name means bitter. And I think that's intriguing as you look at the picture of her life. It can also mean wished for, which I think I would prefer if I was called Mary. And actually what we're looking at this morning is we need to be a house of Marys. Maybe that could be our title, Richard. The house of Marys. For Tintinet. We need to be a house of Marys, but what, we don't need to be bitter, but, or do we? Let's have a look at what happened. Wish for a child, and the other meaning is also, it's kind of in the category of bitter. It actually means rebellion. What a weird name, for a Hebrew name to give to a child. Why? Because I don't believe God does stuff by accident. You know, and so if somebody, I mean, admittedly, there did seem to be an awful lot of women called Mary in the Bible. So if someone was going to do something significant and was female, the chance was she was called Mary. But I don't think it was a chance that Mary was called Mary. So there's always something significant in the name when you're talking about somebody. But if there was ever somebody who wasn't bitter and wasn't apparently rebellious, surely it was Mary. Wished for child. So maybe she came from a secure home. She certainly seems to be quite a woman. Nathan's excellent reading that he did this morning. Oh, he's gone down to Ignite now. But he read the story of Gabriel appearing to her. And there's this great verse in there, which I know a lot of you will really love. And we're going to touch on that, but we're going to go on from that. So the angel's coming to her, and he's giving us this news, which actually must have been terrifying. I mean, just meeting an angel is terrifying. But the news that she's giving her, I wonder how quickly she's realizing this is going to ruin the life I had planned. I don't know what life she had planned, but an unexpected pregnancy was not on her top list of things to happen for Mary. Especially in the culture she lived. She knew it must have been going on. You know how when you get that, you got that feeling of bad news. Some of those of us who remember back to exams and the feeling that it was the exam tomorrow and you hadn't done enough preparation. Maybe you were a good girl, a good boy. And that sort of hot and cold feeling that sweeps through you as the thought of what's happening. I think that's what was going on with Mary at this point. What is happening? Is this true? This is both awful and wonderful. This is both incredible and totally amazing. And this angel, Gabriel, explains to her. The only things you can think of, he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy, pure and sinless child should be called the Son of God. Because she says, I can't be pregnant. I'm engaged to Joseph. I'm a virgin. And that's what the angel's reply was. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And the mystery of the gospel begins. That the prophecy comes true, that the virgin woman becomes pregnant with Jesus. And the angel says to her, listen, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And here's that line that so many of you know, for with God nothing shall be impossible. This is a verse to take. This is a good verse to have on the fridge. Not the one about you shall get pregnant. Put this one up. Well, for certain women of a certain age, and certainly for most men, we don't desire to be pregnant. But it's true. But this verse is a verse we need to hold on. And I think this is the verse that makes Mary, Mary. This is the verse she heard. There's something missing in our English translation, because in the middle of all of that, the Greek word rhema is used, which is the word of God. And it's not there in the English translation, is it? There are the odd one or two that if you look up different versions of the English, they bring in the word. But actually what is being said, if you sort of expand it and look at the Greek, is more like nothing is impossible with God, for no spoken God's word will fail. Mary hears that if you speak that word of God with faith, nothing is impossible. If it's from God, it's going to happen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Alright? She didn't know at this point she was pregnant. She only knew it by faith. There was no evidence at this point whatsoever. The evidence began to grow. But at this point, there was no evidence whatsoever. Yet something in her says, yes, I believe you. Unlike Zechariah, of course, in the temple, who had a little bit more trouble believing his wife was pregnant. But here, or going to be pregnant, here she says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. What a brave thing to say. Let's think about it. This woman faces being stoned. God says, you're pregnant via an angel. She knows the punishment for it. She knows she's engaged to a man. She knows it's not going to go well with him. And yet she says, may it be according to your word. What an amazing servant of God. No wonder people have revered Mary. We don't lift her up and worship her, but I think we could admire this young girl's faith that, well, this is going to cause me trouble, but if it's what God says, it's going to happen. I think the world would change if we as the church became this people. Well, this is going to cause me trouble, but if it's what God says, I'm going to go with this. May it be to me as God has said. Because so often, one of the sad things is, I thought, I know where they were coming from and it's good, but there's a sad side to it with the politicians standing up and saying Christians are afraid to talk about their faith. I thought, we should never be afraid. We're not really suffering from persecution in this country. Yes, the National Secular Society doesn't want us to talk about Christianity in the public place. But it's not what Christians have faced throughout history and are facing around this world today. And we're afraid? Come on, church. Let's stand in what we believe. Let's let the boldness that's in Mary here come forth, that we're happy to show that we love Jesus and that we will speak about Jesus and we will tell people about Jesus, not just here in church, but on the streets and in the workplace, not to deliberately offend, but to give people the opportunity to discover that there is something amazing about Christianity. For every secularist or atheist or whateverist that is opposed to the Christian message, I actually really believe if they truly understood how awesome and how wonderful God is and truly knew that he does exist, because most of them believe he doesn't exist, of course, then they would want to respond to the message. But they only see a corrupt history. I mean, if you look at the history of the church, you can say, I don't want anything to do with that. But I don't want anything to do with that. I want to know Jesus. And God forbid we step into becoming religious. in the wrong sense of the word. Really, we mean legalistic, just doing something because we have to. There has to be a relationship that's alive. And here, Mary's got the absolute core to it. It's about living according to the word of God and speaking out the word of God. The power of the word of God being spoken with faith changes the impossible to the possible. Isn't that incredible? That's the people of God. Not moaning that this isn't working. Not complaining about the difficulties we're going through. Now, I'm not talking about lying and hiding from the difficulties we're going through. But if we get into the realm of moaning, complaining, whinging, we're tired about it, we're just joining the world. You see, Mary was called bitter, and the irony of this, if anything could happen to a person that would make them bitter, something that would completely destroy their life plan, getting pregnant when you're not married in that culture particularly, it would make you bitter with God. Why, oh God, did you do this with me? I was just going to marry Joseph. We were going to have 52 children. No, maybe not 52. Five children. We were going to have a great family. He's a lovely carpenter. I was going to bring them up. I'm planning to be a grandmother. And now you've come. And I don't even know if the guy will marry me anymore. I know people will be whispering about me. I'm probably going to face rejection from my family. But she didn't do any of that. She did the opposite of bitter. I think we've got to be Marys in the sense that her name means rebellion. We've got to rebel from the attitudes that we live in. The attitudes of the world that are around us, where it's normal to moan about everything. It's kind of funny because I almost sound like I'm moaning, which is kind of a contradiction. But you know what I mean? I'm not really. I'm encouraging us to say, let's look at the positive. Let's speak the positive. If we're sick, let's speak the word of God that says healing over us. Jesus is my healer. By his stripes I am healed. And not get bitter about the fact that we're sick or moaning about it. Yes, we might need the support of friends. We might need the encouragement of those around us. But our goal is to be like Mary and say, well, I'm going to trust in God's word because nothing is impossible. Maybe you're struggling financially right now. Maybe the answer's in the congregation. Yeah, maybe somebody will be, say, God will say to them, I'm going to help that person. But in the meantime, we're saying, God, you are my provider. I look to you, and your word will change the situation because nothing is impossible with you. And I speak that word out that we forget, I think, how powerful words are. The spoken word is so powerful. Even when spoken without spiritual faith, the word is powerful. If you speak positively over children, they will be far more positive than if you just moan and complain over them. If you have a positive attitude, you will generally enjoy life more than if you have a bad attitude. This is why I think, this is a slight detour, but it's perhaps a relevant one. This is why it's more important than you think not to swear. I think there's a kind of a sub little culture that goes on sometimes that means it doesn't really matter if you use some of the minor words or even some of the big words if you're with men. You know, because that's just normal. But that's like letting sewage water get mixed with the pure water that is the water of God's word. It's spewing out of your mouth at the same time. It's a misunderstanding. Every time you say, oh, you're basically saying, stuff you, God, I need to deal with this on my own. Or you're saying, I don't believe in you anymore. I don't believe everything's possible in you because this is a really... Now, I'm not saying you don't ever do that. But I'm saying that our aim should be not to. I'm not saying there's condemnation for it, because there isn't. There's no condemnation in Christ. But there is something within us that says, actually, I'm going to change this in me, if that is you. Because it's easy for people that don't struggle with that then to point the finger that do and think, yeah, I don't swear, I'm cool, I'm holy. No, you're not, you just thought that. But actually, it's about being forgiven by God and then saying, right, I'm going to live this life. But why is it important? Because we want the right words. Words of blessing, words of honor, words of praise to be coming out of here. Jesus said, out of your belly, out of your innermost being, should flow rivers of living water. Not brackish rubbish, because you think it's okay when you're with that particular bunch because they use it. And I know it can be awkward sometimes. You can be teased about it that you don't use it. And everybody knows that moment when, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Out of your heart the mouth speaks, Jesus said. So when we use, I know it's quite a small thing when you think of all the trouble in the world. You think, and you're talking about somebody saying something, some four-letter word. Yeah, but it's quite fundamental actually. Because words are so important. When we speak words, we need to speak them wisely. It's why God hates gossip. Gossip is, it comes down on it so hard in the word. Why? Because those words become destructive. Gossip ruins people's lives. You know, sometimes we don't know and we need to accept we don't know. Not gossip quietly on the sidelines to try and find out. We just have to let it go. Sometimes it's just not our business. Sometimes it's for important reasons of confidentiality. And you can stir up a whole hornet's nest by saying, did you know? Have you wondered? What's going on there? You know, we've got to be so careful with our words. Let's not be bitter. Let's be rebellious against those world standards. Where every magazine nearly in the newsagents is kind of a gossip magazine. And every newspaper, when did we lose the capacity to report news and just gossip about it? And I love the value of Twitter and Facebook, but you must admit there's an awful lot of nasty gossip going on there. I think they're powerful tools. All words are powerful tools to be used in the right way. But we need to rebel. We need to be rebels with a cause. The cause of Jesus Christ. The cause of lifting him up. A cause that says, I am God's servant. I will do what he says. It is going to cost me. Because church, it's going to cost us. It is going to cost us to live as Christians in the world. It should cost us. Jesus said, come follow me. He didn't say a little prayer, go along to the synagogue on Saturday, say another little prayer, sing a couple of songs, and you will have a place in heaven. He said, come follow me. Learn to live the life that I am saying is the way to live as God's people. Because this is what Mary did. She's amazing. What a life. And I think the message we clearly get was that she never lived up to her name. Except perhaps that she was well wished for. Not just by her mother, but the world. That there would be a person that would be suitable to do what she did. Because I don't think many could have stood in what she stood. But let's move on. So the angels told her about Elizabeth and Zechariah. And he's probably told her because there would have been so much pressure where she was living as she began to show that she was pregnant, that I suspect it was a bit of an escape for her so that she could deal with the pressure that she was going to go under. But she's going with this sense of, I am the Lord's servant. And she meets Elizabeth. Of course, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And the baby leaps in the womb when Mary arrives. And Elizabeth recognizes that even in the womb, the John the Baptist with the anointing that's on him, even from the womb, because you were called from the womb. Before you were born, you had a purpose, you had a destiny, you had value, you were a masterpiece. No matter what's happened to you since then, you are still precious, you are still wonderful, you are still glorious, you are still honored. God still has a plan for you. Even if it looks like it's been shipwrecked along the way, God can restore you to the plans and the purposes that he had for you because you were called before you were born. And you don't really, I mean, there are bad circumstances of getting born. There are bad circumstances of being in the womb. But especially in the culture of Jesus' time, to be in somebody's womb who wasn't married, who was engaged to somebody who didn't get her pregnant, that was a pretty bad start to life. For even Jesus, it's not in the scriptures, but if you read stuff from that time, you'll find names of people who they thought was Jesus' father. So there was gossip going on. Pantera is the suspected name of one of the natural fathers. He was a Roman soldier. Can you imagine Mary having to live with the fact that some people thought her baby was the son of one of the enemy? How horrible is that? Well, there were rumors of others, which must have then meant that people thought of her as a loose woman now. How many partners has she had? I think even in today's culture there would be gossip. But imagine it in a culture that was that didn't happen in a public way like it does today. It would have been a hard thing to walk with. But as for me, I will go with what the Lord has said for me. I will do this. I will not just live a comfortable life and tag God on. I know it's a great Christmas message, this, isn't it? It's really cheery. But actually it is, because if we want to walk in the fullness of what God has for us, this is really what it is. It's not some wishy-washy, sing a hymn, wear sandals and say, blessed art thou, child. You know, all that religious stuff. This is about a relationship with the Creator. This is about coming into an intimacy with Jesus Christ and walking with Him in such a way that by His grace and by His mercy, not because we're special, but because He's special, we can make a difference. We can make a difference in the world. It's beyond this little group to make much of a difference, but it's not beyond God, because nothing is impossible with God. And we'll believe big because our God is big. Amen. There are people that change the world that you sort of look back and you think, how on earth could something so obscure change the world? How about nailing 97 doctrines, if you like, on a church door in the middle of an obscure place in Germany called Wittenberg? That was Martin Luther. It changed history, that one small act, because there was something of God. Well, there was a lot of God in what he was doing. But he stood for what he believed. It was going to cause him trouble. He was a Catholic monk. It was going to cause him trouble. It did cause him trouble. As for me, I'm going to do what God said. And I know that by his word, nothing is impossible. It is possible for us to get away, thought Luther, from how the church has now become. The church was full of corruption at that time. The church was full of bad practices. And he was addressing that. At risk to his own life. It really doesn't change through all of history. We've had a relatively unusual part of history in Western Europe where it became just the normal cultural thing to just go to church. That's not really normal in the world. It's always been counter-cultural. It's always been that the Christians are the rebels against society. Not in the sense of literal rebels bringing down the government, but rebellion against the attitudes and the way things are done, saying there is another way. There is a truth. Oh no, there's many truths. There's many, many ways to God. And we have the arrogance to say, actually there isn't. Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And actually it isn't an arrogance to tell somebody what actually is the truth. It's just, well, actually, this is what it's like. It would be deceitful not to say. You see, it's no matter. Let's pick on Ron, because I love picking on Ron. But if Ron has a vision for flying off the top of the summit and gets one of those windows open in the conference room upstairs and gets outside on the ledge and thinks, I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. And he even gets some nice wings and he leaps off. It doesn't matter how much or how wrong, how much he believes he's going to hit the floor. It doesn't matter what happens. It's the inevitable result. And we could be in the conference room and we could be thinking, oh, Ron really believes that. It would be quite judging to tell him that he's going to hit the concrete. It would be very unfair. We need to value and respect him in his beliefs. You go for it, Ron, baby. We'll scoop you up afterwards. You know, the fair and the kind thing would be to say, Ron, that's going to kill you. It would be very, in a sense, judgmental. You're saying, Ron, you're wrong. And so sometimes, you know, we say we're not judgmental, but actually we are, because we are saying there is this way. Some people will say to you, well, how can you believe in a God who would send everybody to hell? God is not sending anyone to hell. It's where we're all going. God is there with a door that says, you can come this way. I have made a different way. You can escape from where you're going. I am a rescuer. He's not the one standing there saying, this way to hell, come along, this way. That belongs to another group. He's the one saying, I am your rescuer. If somebody is drowning in the sea, they don't want a theological deep conversation. They want a rescuer. And if the rescuer is there saying, give me your hand, they're not responsible for the person drowning. If the person says, no, I'm going. I don't want your hand. I don't like you. I don't believe in you. Okay? They're going to drown. The world's drowning. He sent a rescuer, and our job is to point the people to that rescuer. He's not sending them there. He's pulling them out of there. It's the opposite. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it works. If John, you changed your name. You should have told me. If Ron leaps off the ledge, it doesn't matter how much he believes, sincerely he believes that he's right. He's wrong. He's going to hit the ground. He needs a rescuer. He needs someone to pull him off the ledge and say, come in here, Ron. We need to have a chat about this. He needs a rescuer. He needs a savior. He needs a deliverer. Which all happen to be names of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is something, again, of why Mary is so amazing. Because here she is, when Elizabeth tells her that the baby's leapt in the womb. We had that great song, Mary, did you know that your baby boy, and I can't remember any of the rest, but it was saying, did you know about who he was going to be? The savior, the healer, he's going to restore the sight of the blind, and he's going to restore the healing of the deaf, and it was basically, did you know? And it's a beautiful song. I love it. I love the sentiment of it. I think the answer actually, though, is yes, which does spoil it a little bit. Mary, did you know? Yeah, I did. Because if you look at this next bit, which is in Luke 1, verse 46, Mary, at this stage, pregnant with baby Jesus, has pretty much got it. If you go to a more traditional or formal church at this time of year, you'll hear this definitely read, and it'll be called the Magnificat. Because in the first line, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And in Latin, which obviously is a traditional church language, the first word of that sentence is Magnificat, or something with a different ending, probably, to make it a verb. But it means, I magnify. And that's where it comes from. It's very similar in the Greek, actually, but that's why it's called the Magnificat, and why people will refer to it as the Magnificat, because it's this song of worship. But what does she mean when she says, my soul, in this translation I got here, it's the Amplified actually, my soul magnifies and exalts the Lord. It's an interesting word. It means to make great, to enlarge. It means to praise, to exalt, to glorify. It's like, and this is how you get from, I can't cope with this, I don't know what to do, which is a valid place to be. You know, in those places where you are struggling with depression or you're whatever we go through, whatever we struggle with, it's not to say those aren't real places. They are real places. Places of intense anxiety. They're real places. And we do nobody any good to say you need to just get over that. We need to acknowledge where they're at. But then we need to get them in from the ledge. Perhaps not quite so bluntly. He's in immediate danger. We need to love them into a place of security. But how do you change from that place as a person, as you as the individual? How do you know? How am I going to deal with these things? Well, you've got to make God bigger in your life. Literally magnify Him. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul makes God bigger. My soul, my actual who I am, the being that is me, I'm going to make God bigger in my life. Because if our life is full of television and Facebook and computer games and family and feasting and good things, but if it's full of those, God gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I've met this really special bloke. I've got this really special boy. He doesn't know Jesus yet, but I'm sure he will. And God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. To enlarge God is to put Him first. So we don't want to get into relationships with people God hasn't called us to, with people that don't know God, because God will get smaller and smaller and smaller. And His word says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean don't be friends with them. Yoking is very specific.
It's about being tightly brought together.
But whatever we're doing that's not an element of God's in this with me, it's just doing our own bit of private life, we make God smaller. And we need to make God larger. Because the larger God is, the smaller all the problems get. And one of the things with anxiety, there's no condemnation in this. One of the things with fear is that the fear and anxiety has become so huge. And you need God to become big again in your life. And you're thinking, well, that's easier said than done. Yes, absolutely it is. But it's better said than not. Because it is part of your answer. It is part of how you're going to be free to be who God has made you to be. It is about you being that masterpiece. My soul magnifies and exalts the Lord. And then she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. We're not doing the whole of the Magnificat if you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, we're only actually doing this first bit because it is amazing. Verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Your spirit, in the Greek, sorry about all the Greek, but it really helps. It helps me anyway, if it doesn't help you. The Greek means pneuma, breath. My very breath praises the Lord. My spirit, my breath, the life that is within me, praise the Lord. What do you use breath for? To speak words. That's why words have life. The only way for words to exist is for you to give them life. As you breathe, you're breathing out the very thing that keeps you alive, your breath, and your life goes into those words. That's why words are so powerful. And if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, the life you're putting into those words, whether they're bad words or good words, comes from God. This is why they're so strong. This is why we see here people healed by simple proclamations of health being spoken over people, because the words have the life of God in them. Jesus is the healer, nobody else. But the healing of Jesus is in as we speak those words by faith. This is why it's so important to do so. And we don't get bitter if we don't see an immediate healing. We just say, well, nothing is impossible with the words of God, so I'm going to stick in this. Because we need to do a lot of sticking in this. We don't live in a perfect world. Anyone noticed? We don't have perfect families. I'm not a perfect husband. Oh, Kate can't be listening. I was expecting a loud amen. She's being nice to me. No, we don't live in a perfect world. So we are always coming in. We don't live in a world where everybody is believing, so the fullness of heaven is being released. Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We're pulling it down. We're bringing it down. We're speaking it out. We're part, by the grace of God, of this actually happening. And Mary says, my spirit, my breath, everything that's within me rejoices in God my Saviour. And the word she uses for rejoice doesn't just mean, well, sort of like it's sung. If you go and hear, my soul rejoices. Oh, spirit, isn't it? My spirit rejoices in the Lord. Which is nice, it's pleasant, and I like that. But that's not what Mary said, actually. The word that she uses means, it kind of means this. Yes! It means to leap around for joy. She says, so she didn't go, oh, my soul rejoices, my spirit. Well, she didn't even do that. My spirit rejoices in the Lord. When she gets this revelation that John the Baptist, although they don't know his name yet, I guess, because Zachariah hasn't been able to speak yet. So when the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. It's the same thing. Leaps. She recognizes this is the special baby that Gabriel told me about. And the reason that baby is leaping, because that baby recognizes that the baby in me is going to be this Savior. This is amazing. Oh, Elizabeth. Because she's young. She's not some old elderly person full of arthritis and sourpussness. Well, no, it's difficult because you suddenly think, oh dear, I'm about to upset lots of people over 22. She's young. She's full of energy. She's got the glow of pregnancy. And she hears God and she's, yes, yes, this is amazing. Oh, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is probably thinking, I'm a little bit older and more dignified than you, dear, but that's great. She rejoices. It's something like agalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalal How it can be lost. It means to skip for joy, literally. Yes, yes, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant with the Saviour. Not me, you understand. This could get to some very dodgy theology. It's a little bit worse. It's not entirely, I'm not pregnant, but I am trying to be Mary, which is probably almost as dangerous. But, and my spirit has rejoiced, or is rejoicing, in absolute delight. The word's used to make a song and dance about it. She didn't just say, oh, my soul magnifies in the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. She forgot to be religious, in the sense of just legally giving a few praises. She got excited. She realised what was going on. Because notice, what does she call God? She calls God this baby. How incredible to believe. My Saviour. I rejoice in God my Saviour. She's beginning to make the connection with this baby and God her Saviour. What a word to use. It's the word that, it's the noun version of the verb sozo, which a lot of you will know. We've mentioned it a lot. It means, so she's saying he's my Saviour, my Deliverer, my Preserver. Does this remind you of anything we were saying earlier? It does mean this. It's my prosperity. It's my happiness. She could be bitter, but she's saying, I'm rejoicing in God my happiness. And she's expressing it by leaping all over the place, according to Scripture anyway. Perhaps not according to tradition. But she was a young lady, full of energy, full of excitement. So I think it's highly likely. Make whole, safe from danger, to be rescued. God is my rescuer. He's still everyone's rescuer. But he's asking a whole bunch of people to point that out, who happen to be here today. It's amazing, I think. How much do you know about Fred and Frieda, the disciples of Jesus? Nothing. Should I tell you why? They didn't do anything. There were plenty of Freds and Friedas that when Jesus said, come follow me, and when Jesus spoke the amazing sermon on the hillside, and when Jesus walked through the towns, they enjoyed the miracles, but they never followed him. But you've never heard of them because they never followed him. They never got up. They never walked. This is why it says we walk by faith, not by sight. The walk is one of following Jesus. Faith is active. Faith is doing something. Faith is not believing something. Faith is doing something because of what you believe. Faith says, I believe that, so therefore I will do this. This looks impossible. There's no way this can happen. But I have a word from God. I will speak that word and I will walk until I see the impossible happen. This is what faith is. We've got to be a people of faith. And there's this complete and utter paradox, almost, of being a people of faith, a people of victory, a people praying for healing, a people believing in positive health, and being loving and accepting people, us, one another unconditionally when we're not in that position. Yeah. It's a wonderful paradox to be in. I believe totally and completely in the healing of Jesus Christ. I believe he was serious when he said, you know, pray for the sick and they will get well. He was completely and utterly serious. But I know Christians, and you'll be sitting here as well, who are not well. I have a choice to make. I now either invent a new theology that says, which is in contradiction to what the word says, that Jesus wants to heal and does heal, or I continue to believe the word and say, well, by his word, nothing is impossible. If I'm in a situation where unforgiveness, because if there's people you haven't forgiven, and we can have very real reasons for not forgiving people. People can be hurt. People can hurt others in absolutely horrendous ways. We all know that. We see it all the time. The current highlight, low light in the news is children in football being abused. Those adult men, I think it's mostly men from what the reports have seen, anyway, it is at the moment, have very real reasons to never forgive anyone for what happened to them. They are totally justified in never, ever forgiving them. So how can Jesus turn up and say, you need to forgive those who've hurt you? And what do we do as Christians, sort of kind of caught in the middle? Well, if you were in that situation, if we were in that situation, some of you might be living through a similar situation. We start with loving people unconditionally. We totally accept them for where they are and where they're at. And we're looking for opportunities by the grace of God to help them to a place where they can bring forgiveness. Because forgiveness, is it's words. It begins with words, not just feelings. Because the feelings are much more difficult to deal with. But forgiveness begins with words. It's a declaration that what is impossible for me to do will become possible as I speak these words by the grace of God. And that's how we begin to help people come, because forgiveness is like cutting off a chain between you and the person that you haven't forgiven. For whatever reason, maybe someone stole from you, maybe somebody did abuse you, maybe it's an ex-partner that walked out on you. Why would you ever forgive them, especially if they're completely to blame? Why would you ever forgive them? Well, legally, you don't have to, really, and many people will say you don't need to. But Jesus says, they should be forgiven because I have forgiven you. And that really is the top reason. We should forgive because we are forgiven. There are other reasons, but that's the top reason. We forgive because we're forgiven. And then, when we forgive somebody, we begin to cut the chains that have bound us to what they did. Because if you've been through these horrific things, it often leaves scars, mental scars. And the way to get healing from these is when you begin to cut them off by saying, I forgive them. I'm going to release them. You're not saying it didn't matter. It mattered. It was horrendous. It mattered very, very much. It was totally wrong. It mattered. You're not saying it didn't matter, but you're saying, I'm choosing to forgive them because Christ has forgiven me, and I don't want to be chained to that person for the rest of my life. I am letting them go for them to deal with what they've done before God. It is not my. I'm no longer going to carry this judgment of them. I'm no longer going to carry this unforgiveness of them because I am surrendering them to God, and they will answer to God for what they did to you. That's why we forgive, because he has forgiven us, and it enables us to walk in freedom. If we have unforgiveness, it makes it more difficult to walk in everything that God has. It's like being put into a prison. It will restrict us. But we never condemn anybody who hasn't forgiven somebody because of what they did to them, because that just adds to their pain. Now, that's a big subject in a small moment, but hopefully, it's said for two reasons. There'll be people here, hopefully that helps, but also it begins to help each one of us because we are a people who are wanting to make Jesus known and reach out. And it helps to understand these things. And if you're talking to people who are not yet Christians, then they're not in the same place as you because they don't yet know the forgiveness of Christ. So certainly in their situation, you're not trying to pressurize them to deal with something that is much better dealt with when they're getting saved. You can talk about getting released from them as you forgive them. Of course you can. But I've seen people try to get that sorted completely before somebody says yes to Jesus. That's like trying to get clean before you take a shower. Mary is amazing. My soul magnifies and exalts the Lord. I'm going to make God bigger in my life. He may have destroyed all my plans. He may have put my betrothal at risk, although by this time she knows that Joseph is with her. But I'm going to make God bigger in my life. I'm going to accept the plan he has for me. And my spirit, oh wow, this is amazing. I'm going to rejoice in this. I'm going to leap for joy. I'm going to jump around because God is my Savior. And her statement of what God has done is, for he has looked with loving care and favor on the humble state, of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will count me blessed and happy and favored by God. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, to be worshipped in his purity, his majesty and glory. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who stand in great awe of God and fear him from generation to generation. Hallelujah. What faith! What faith is that woman? What a woman to be admired. Let's not be Fred and Frieda. Never heard of because they never did anything. But let's be the people of God that stand in God. It doesn't really matter where the people hear of us, to be honest. But we do want that good report from our Lord and Master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish there, but just as I do, let me say just a couple of things at the end there. We've touched on quite a range of subjects that could be very dear to you, very important to you. Maybe it's made you feel very vulnerable. Don't feel you need to leave this place going home feeling vulnerable. Maybe it's because you suffered from, or you're suffering from right now, anxiety or depression, or you've been through abusive situations. Now, it may be that that's not something that we're going to deal with right now, but it could be very helpful for you to talk to somebody about those things. Don't just feel you've got to bottle it down. Certainly don't walk out this place feeling, oh, I failed on that as well because I've not forgiven anybody. That's not what's been said here today. Or go out feeling like I'm a second-class Christian because I really struggle with depression. No, you're not. It's just that that's what we've talked about today, and it happens to be your struggle. Everybody has some struggle. And I feel very sad that often in the church we've made something like depression worse by maybe people feel guilty. Where actually they need love, they need care, and they need to be helped back into a place of freedom. Not, well, you need to get over it. So please don't go without talking to somebody. You've got the wonderful Adrian and Dan, who are our church pastors here on the front row. You've got Ryan and Shona, who are also senior leaders of the church. But maybe you want to talk to your house church leaders. Ron and Deborah are part of the leaders of our church. Or you want to come and talk to me, that's fine. And maybe if it's not something that could be talked about now, we'll pray about it and then meet with you at another time to go further into what God says into your situation. Or maybe you're just struggling with sickness and you just want somebody to stand with you and say, by the word of God, what seems impossible is possible. And you are healed, I declare it, in Jesus' name. Because as we speak those words with life and faith, we expect to see change. And boy, how often do we see it? Don't we? We do. It's incredible. This little group, we see healing after healing. We see people not healed as well. But we do see people healed. Let's never lose sight of that. If we only ever saw 1 in 100, it's worth it. But we don't. We see many, many more than that. It's worth it. Because for every one that we pray for, there's another person that can come to know God more closely. Praise God. Have a wonderful week. God Encounter is on Thursday, as normal. And don't forget next Saturday, if you're going to join the team making that happen, please talk to Kate. So much better if we know you're coming. But if you happen to be able to come at last minute, come anyway. And I think that's everything. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.